The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. To help focus our thoughts as this evening we meditate on the seventh and the eighth commandment in the light of Jesus' passion, I've chosen two portions from the passion history. First, from the 12th chapter of St. John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to take what is put into it. And the other passage is from the 14th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, and their witness did not agree. And some stood up and bore false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet not even so did their testimony agree." When we think about the seventh commandment and Jesus' passion, we inevitably think about Judas, one of the 12 apostles who betrayed his Lord. St. John tells us that Judas was a thief. As he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. To put this in plain language, John is telling us that Judas was a person for whom stealing, rooted in the deadly sin of greed, had become a habit which eventually led him to agree with our Savior's enemies to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. So what do we see here? We see in Judas an example of how little, frequently indulged sins can take on a life of their own and grow into worse sins, which, also indulged in frequently, become habitual, or as we call them, besetting sins, and then they become our masters. It's not that the little sins don't matter. Every sin is, in fact, an assault on God's tender-hearted loving kindness and involves guilt in the eyes of God. Every sin. But it's also true that there is what you might call a progression in sin and in its enslaving power. The sinful word is worse than the sinful thought, the sinful deed worse than the sinful word. It's of course true that all sin involves guilt, but it is also true that with every ascent to sin, we in fact return to the battle with sin, weakened even more. Judas's deadly sin of greed began with what you might call petty theft. But it then grew to the point where he became willing to betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And so you and I, as Christians, should repent promptly of every sin, and then joyfully embrace God's forgiveness first promised to us in our baptism, and seek the Holy Spirit's aid as we strive to walk in newness of life. When we think about the eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, in the light of Jesus' passion, we inevitably think of the false testimony which led to Jesus' condemnation and death. The gospel writers all tell us that many bore false witness against them, even though their witness did not agree. To put this in plain language, it was lies which led to our Lord's condemnation and death, and not only outright lies, but the twisting of Jesus' words in an effort to discredit him. In the Catechism, we're taught that the eighth commandment not only forbids us to tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, it also requires us to defend and speak well of him and explain everything in the kindest way. The old translation of the Catechism we're to put the best construction on everything, explain everything in the kindest way. And that, of course, is exactly what our Lord's enemies did not do. They continually tried to misrepresent his teaching in an effort to discredit him, to discredit him especially in the eyes of devout people. I think we all know perfectly well that lying can very easily become habitual. And who can possibly know how much trouble has been caused, how many lives have been ruined, not only because of outright character assassination, but also by the cumulative harm done by deceptive shading of the truth. And how utterly foreign that is to the Lord who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And who said, "I am the light of the world." The light which exposes all the deceptions of the world which knows not God. The deceptions of our own fallen nature, and the deceptions of the devil, of whom Jesus says, when he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. And as St. Paul says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And I ask, who can doubt that we live in a world drowning not only in greed, but also in lies? And so as we hear the commandments, the law of God, we always find ourselves judged. And so we are always called to repentance and newness of life. Repentance involves two things: sorrow for sin, and simple trust in our Savior Jesus, the friend of sinners, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, our merciful Redeemer and Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the next hymn.